So Lord, may graciously help me. I would turn your prayerful attention once again to the book of Jonah, chapter 2, and the last clause in verse 9. Jonah 2 and the last clause in verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2 and verse 9, the last clause. We spoke this morning of this character Jonah, one that was sent on a mission of mercy, and yet he went in disobedience and went in this ship in the wrong direction, and that came into that storm picturing the wrath of God against sin. And this Jonah who was in this boat, there was something that we're told in the New Testament was typifying the work of Christ. And the sailors, the mariners that were in the ship said, "What shall we do unto thee," that is to Jonah, "that the sea may be calm unto us?" And Jonah's solution was so radical. "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea." It was only the apparent death of Jonah that would satisfy that storm. There's a picture here of Christ. Only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ would satisfy the wrath of God against sin for us. One way to be saved. And it involved lifting up Jonah. He had to be taken up. "Take me up," you see, in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Jonah. "Take me up." We've just sung a very precious hymn all about the lifting up of that serpent in the wilderness on the pole. Moses representing the law, he held up this serpent high upon that pole. And those who looked, they lived. That serpent that was made in the form of serpents and yet had no venom. Christ, you see, he was one of us. He was flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, but he had no venom. He had no sin. And yet, you see, it was looking to that one who had been lifted up. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, we read these words that Jesus said himself in John 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he would die. Well, you see, Jonah was going to be lifted up by these men, by these sailors. And the death of Jonah, as far as they were concerned, they were led to believe that this would lead to a pacifying of the storm. And their belief was correct. When Jonah was thrown into that sea, into that raging sea, we're told that the sea ceased from her raging. I noticed recently, just on your Sunday school board for you children, that you've been doing, I suppose it's recently, about the stilling of the storm when Jesus was on that ship, wasn't he? He was asleep and there was this great storm and he was woken up. "Carest thou not that we perish?" And he spoke to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And the question was in the minds of the disciples, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" You see, there was a revelation of Christ, who he was. Not just their master, but this was the Son of God. And you see, we sung in our opening hymn, "Jesus, reveal thyself to me." And that's what we each need, personal revelation of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. You see, we easily, we renegate him to one like as unto ourselves, limited in so many ways, but he was mighty to save. Jesus is mighty to save, is Christ the Lord. Well, you see, this one that was lifted up then, he was that one that was to bring a redemption, you see. See the Lord of glory dying. See him gasping, hear him crying. See his burdened bosom heave. Look, ye sinners, ye that hung him. Look how deep your sins have stung him. Dying sinners, look and live. And as they look down at the side of the boat, and Jonah, no doubt, disappeared from their view, they were greatly affected. We're told that. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. This had an effect on these sailors. They were shocked. What manner of man is this? You put him in the sea and the whole sea immediately is calm. This man shall be your peace. You see, Christ came. We sing that, don't we, sometimes at Christmas. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. There was peace between an angry God who hates sin and us as sinners. Well, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Well, what's going to happen to Jonah? What's going to happen to Jonah? Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. What must that have been for Jonah? Totally inside this sea creature, total darkness, going up and down in the depths of the ocean. Nobody could help him. He was utterly helpless, wasn't he? He was utterly at the mercy of this great fish and what it would do to him. He was totally in need of God. And you see, then we travel on into chapter 2. And here we have the prayer of Jonah in the fish's belly. We have the prayer of Jonah in his great distress. And you see, as children are growing up, when they're very young, they tend to think that their parents have always been adults and always been responsible people. But as they grow up, it dawns on them that once, many years ago, their parents were also children, and they needed looking after and they needed caring for, like the children do themselves at the moment. There's a great, it's quite a time in the child's life when they realise that actually their parents have been through a similar cycle to what they're going through now. And from a Christian perspective, we can think that God, I must speak carefully here, but the Lord Jesus Christ has always been in that exalted position. Always been with the praises of the angels, always been enjoying the smiles of his Father's face, always been in a position where he is that fountain of life, always that able to give that water of life. But you see, the great gospel truth is this, that one who was highly exalted came down to this earth, but not just to live in a palace, not to live in a stately home with all the comforts and the glories that this world could naturally give. I can just pick it up in Philippians, gives a description of this. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This one who is highly exalted was exposed to greater depths than any of us will ever know. You see, we have this in chapter 2. We have something of the sufferings of Christ, I believe. And if you go through what we read in chapter 2, there's much of the Psalms. Jonah is quoting much of those messianic Psalms, how they speak of Christ's sufferings. And how there was these difficulties. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me. What a sufferings. You see, what sufferings and what separation and far offness that Jonah felt. But you see, our Lord experienced this in its extremity. The order, of course, this is just a type, and there's differences in the order. You see, when Christ said it is finished at Calvary, and then went into the grave for those 3 days, we're told that he said to the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So I don't believe that Christ suffered after he said, it is finished. There was a satisfaction and a finishing. And though his body went into the grave for 3 days, I don't think there was suffering for Christ. He had endured that suffering during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. But you see here, this is slightly different in this narrative of Jonah, because when he goes into the fish's belly, I believe he's more experiencing in type what Christ was experiencing in those 3 hours of darkness, when from midday to 3 o'clock. You see, that really showed, that time at Calvary showed that it was not just men that were involved and Satan that was involved with the death of Christ. You see, men had done their uttermost worst. They'd ridiculed him. They'd spat at him. They'd mocked him. They'd crucified him. They'd scourged him. They'd done everything they knew how to be wicked to Christ. But at midday, there was a change. It was not just going to be men doing their utter worst, both Jews and Gentiles. He was condemned in the Jewish court, and then he was condemned in the Gentile court. Both Jews and Gentiles were going to be partakers of this great salvation. But it was not just men. There was an aspect that God was doing it. His Father was doing it. Why? Because his Father, there needed to be a payment for justice. There needed to be the wages of sin is death, and that wages of sin is death needed to be placed on his beloved Son. And this we have something of, I believe, in this chapter 2 of Jonah. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me. There's also a comfort for the Lord's people when they fall. This is a language that he understands. He's been there. He knows what it is to be in darkness and to not have the light. You see, we're told in the Hebrews, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Verse 3 of chapter 2, for thou hast cast me out of the depth in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves are passed over me. Psalm 42. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I'm cast out. It seems that I'm an outcast. And wouldn't we think like that if we were like Jonah, outcast? But Christ felt it too. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The dereliction cry. But look at this faith. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Is that faith? Faith goes out with all the difficulties, with all the sadness, with all the just judgment of God, to realize that God is merciful. The waters compassed about my head, about me, even to the soul. The depths closed around about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou broughtest up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. If you look at this prayer of Jonah, this was prayed in the whales, in the belly of the great fish, the whale. He was still in there. You see the hope that he has. Hope thou in God. Psalm 42. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. There's hope, you see, in this prayer. Even amongst the depths, there's pleading with God and there's hope. You see, Christ, he pleaded with his Father. Unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. You say, but he didn't save him from death, but he saved him from staying in death. Psalm 16 picks that up. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. There was a bringing out of Christ, out of all his tribulation. And so you see, in this time, in this picture, we have Jonah wonderfully delivered out of this impossible. You think about it. If you were inside a fish in the Mediterranean Sea, you can't contact anybody. Nobody knows where you are. Everybody assumes that you're dead. Your situation is hopeless, isn't it, in a natural way? His one hope was this: God. And you see, we need to come there in our lives that our hope is in God. Hope thou in God. You see, that was what we read in Psalm 42. He had so many troubles. Psalm 42 verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God. That's your place of refuge. That's your place of safety. Hope in God. But you say there's no, it's helpless. Everything's lost. But no, his hope. You see, even when Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He still called his Father God. There was still that strength of faith, even in that dereliction cry. And you see, Christ endured this for his people. He endured it so his people should be set free. And then we come, but I will sacrifice unto the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which is I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah came to realize if he was going to come out of that that fish's belly, it was God. And you see, we need to come to that point where all hope that should be saved will be lost in ourselves. You see, we've sung of that in that lovely hymn. Vain was bandage, oil or plaster, rankling venom killed the faster, till the serpent Moses took, reared it high that all might look view it. Bid the bitten look unto it. Life attended every look. See, this is the preaching of the gospel. It is a glorious gospel. There's a simplicity in it and there's a tremendous depth in it. Both are true. Well, may we be amongst those who see that Christ is precious, that see that this one who God raised, you see, in verse 10 of chapter 2, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What a miracle. This one who had been not able to be seen above the surface of the water for 3 days, how many people would think that that person was alive? You wouldn't, would you? You'd say, well, they're certainly dead. They've been missing below the surface of the waves for 3 days. They must be dead. Well, in a type then, Jonah was dead to every intents and purposes. But then he was brought out of this fish, and like the resurrection, incredible that this one should be brought back to this earth again, brought back to on the dry land again. Of course, Jonah didn't actually die. He was in the belly of this fish, but it was a type. It was a picture. As far as everybody else was concerned, he was dead. And you see, this was to be a sign of something else. We read of this, you see, in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, sorry. And in Matthew chapter 12, Christ is preaching and he's doing many miracles, and yet the people are ridiculing him and just asking for more and more signs. But actually, they don't really want a sign, they just want an excuse not to believe. You see, if you look in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign unto thee. And you might think, well, if that's all you read of this chapter, you might think, well, that's a laudable thing, perhaps, to have a sign. But actually, when you look at the rest of the chapter, they'd had many, many signs. And they'd ignored and ridiculed. When devils were cast out, they say, well, he must be Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. When he healed all these sick people, they still didn't believe. Certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So this sign, this miracle of being of Jonah going into the depths and being raised again, Christ says, this is a sign that I am who I am. This is going to be the sign. This is going to be the way. But they say, no, we want other signs. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This was going to be foretelling the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the fact that his death would bring peace. But you see, there's a responsibility here. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jonah had his faults, didn't he? He didn't go obediently when God told him to. And you see, later we read some very sad things in the book of Jonah. When the whole city of Nineveh repented and turned to God, and God stopped the judgment because of these things, Jonah was upset. Jonah was angry. Very different than the Lord Jesus. We read there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy in heaven, not anger because it's happened like it was with Jonas. And you think of the compassion. Jonah was not compassionate, was he, of these people of Nineveh? And God taught him that, didn't he? He said, you're very upset about this plant that's grown up and given you shade for one day. You're more worried about that than you are about all these people in Nineveh that don't know their right hand from their left. You see, Christ was compassionate. Christ had that compassion. If you look in Gospel of Matthew and chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which were sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Can you see the compassion of Christ? Christ was compassionate. He also, we can read also of that in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, we read, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city," that's the city of Jerusalem, "and wept over it." The compassion of Christ. He was concerned for the lost. He had a concern. You see, there's a tension in the Word of God. Christ had concern for the lost. You have to bring that together with his high priestly prayer. "I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world." Christ did both. Christ wept over Jerusalem and he prayed his high priestly prayer. This is the nature of God. We cannot always square these things, but this is the truth as it's revealed in the Word of God. "And when he had come near, beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round about thee, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." A solemn warning, not just a warning, a prophecy of what would happen in Jerusalem. And this happened in 70 AD. Jerusalem was flattened. This exactly happened. They rejected the Lord Jesus. They despised his counsel for the most part. You see, there's a solemn warning here. There's a solemn warning. We have a great responsibility in this sense. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented not at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Jonas. He's more glorious. He's more compassionate. He's more faithful. He is the great Saviour of sinners. Oh, may we be amongst them then that come and see Christ to be precious. There may be a revelation to us who Christ is. You see, these men, when Jonah was sleeping in the sides of the ship, they didn't know who he was. But they began to realise that this man was a servant of God, and that this man typified something of one who was coming, the coming of the just man, the coming of the one who would save his people from their sins, a one that would deal with the awful consequences of sin, the one that would make a way for sinners to be saved. Well, here we have this great truth: salvation is of the Lord. This was not Jonah's plan, was it? This was not what Jonah had planned. It was not what the men on the ship had planned. But it was God's plan, and it was marvellous in our eyes. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, the salvation of our souls is precious. And you see, we can say, "Oh, but we need some greater sign. Oh, we can't follow the Lord. We can't obey him unless we have some greater sign in our lives." But Jesus is saying, "No, you have the sign. You have this one who died, who rose again, victorious over sin, death, hell and the grave. And we're to follow this one." We're not to... You see, these scribes and Pharisees, they wanted another sign, and really it was a delaying tactic. It was an excuse. Really here, it is to walk in the light of God's countenance and to honour him that salvation is of the Lord. This is the way. We're shown in type in the Old Testament the way of salvation was the death of the Son of God and the satisfaction of the wrath, so that that raging sea was made calm. Jonah didn't stay in that well, in the sea. He was raised again. And you see, Christ was raised again, and now he ever lives to make intercession for his people. A greater than Jonas is here. This is a great message for us today, that we may be amongst those who lay hold upon the hope set before us in the gospel. You see, these men, they could, in this ship, they could carry on trying to solve the problem themselves, trying to get right with God by the works of the flesh. And you see, that's what all man's religion is by nature. All the different religions of the world and Christianity outside of Christ, they're all the same. They're trying to seek to be right with God in a way other than looking to Christ. Look and live. You might say, oh, but it's so simple. It just seems too simple to do. It seems so free. I don't have to pay anything. I just need to look. Well, you see, in one sense, you pay nothing. In another sense, you pay everything. Because you see, if we truly have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and seen the beauties of Christ, there's a response. And we read this in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is the response to one that has laid hold upon the hope set before them in the gospel. It's not to just walk off and say, well, then I've received this salvation and now I live my life to myself. No, if we are his willing servants, if we are following this one, our lives will be radically different. We will have a new aspect, a new goal in our lives, to that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The world will constantly tell you it's an unreasonable service. But for one who has laid hold upon the hope set before them, it is very reasonable. It is right. Perhaps I'll close with a little story, an illustration for you children here. It came, forgive me if you've heard this one before, but it was at the time of the gold rush, when many people went to Africa to make their money in the time that there was the digging for gold and so forth. And anyway, this man, this English man, went out there and he made a good money on these in the gold mines. And he was on his way returning, and he was going past a place where there was a slave market. And this a very attractive young lady was being auctioned, being bartered for, being bid for in this slave market. And these two men were bidding one against another to get this slave girl for themselves. And as they were bidding, they were muttering under their breath all the things, the immoral things that they would do when that one was theirs. And they were trying to get her. You see, and this Englishman, honourable man, he said, no, I'll give twice the price that these men want for this slave. And they said, nobody gives that price for a slave. But he said, I'm buying her anyway. So he bought this slave girl, and she only could think that he had bought her for the same reason as the others ones would want to bought her, to only, as it were, abuse her rather than to be a blessing to her. And so as he took her down the road to get the papers sorted out, because he intended to set her free from her slavery, she spat in his face because she couldn't think that anybody would buy her for any other reason than for a bad motive. Anyway, he said, I'm taking you down the road to get your documents sorted out to get you set free from your slavery as a slave girl. And when she eventually started to realize what he was doing and his intention, she said, "You mean to say that you've paid double the price of a going slave just to buy me, to set me free?" He said, "Yes." She said, "I make one request of you." And he said, "What is that request?" She said, "I want to serve you for the rest of my life." And I believe that's a right response for understanding what God has done for us in the gospel. We want to give our lives back to him, not in payment for it, but in thanksgiving. "Render your bodies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Serve God. It's a reasonable service. He's done everything for us. He set us free from the bondage of sin. And the response for one set free from the bondage of sin is to serve him for the rest of their lives. Not out of duty, out of choice. It's a kingdom of love. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of hatred, a kingdom of bondage. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of love. Napoleon couldn't understand this. He said, "I've got all these people under me. I've conquered so many military people, and they're all they have to do what I say because I'm king over them, as it were." But he recognized that Christ, the king over his people, all those people actually love Christ. Whereas he realized that all his subjects, although they had to obey him, they didn't love him. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of love. "They shall be willing in the day of my power." May the Lord add his blessing. Salvation is of the Lord.